Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
Amen. After a very energetic and lively discussion last Sunday evening, I wanted to return to the topic, the general area of discussion that we had last time, which had to do with the office of pastor or elder. Last time, we dealt with the correct number of pastors or elders in the church and made a key assumption, that is, that there is only one office of that type. There are two offices in the church. There's the office of deacon and the office of pastor, but it remains for us to carefully examine the biblical text to make sure that we understand that the terms elder and overseer are synonymous with the term pastor. This is by no means universally accepted, as you can see by any kind of survey of literature or various models of church governance and how different churches look at this question. We'll look at that in a few moments after I treat some of the biblical texts to help us fortify ourselves in this view. There are several important terms in the Bible for pastor. And I give five of them in this message. In my notes, I have the first one, episkopos, episkopos, if you will, poorly pronounced, but it means to look over or to oversee. And you see that term in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to turn to these myself and remind myself of them as I remind you as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a," what? It's a bishop here. "He desires a good work." Verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless." Literally the term is overseer or episkopos, as I've said, the word translated as bishop or overseer. Now, the Apostle Paul, obviously, in this passage, gives qualifications for two offices only. So he must understand that there is the office of deacon and there's the office of bishop, which also is covered under the other terms. But for now, we'll just leave it at that, episkopos. This is an overseer. Then there's the poimen. The poimen is seen in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 11. This is the second of five terms, poimen, Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he gave him himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And actually, the word teachers is the fourth on my list. I could just as easily have made it the third, so we can deal with it right now. It's the didaskalos. It's the word for teacher, somebody who teaches. Didasko is the verb to teach, and so this is a person who does that function of teaching. But you have also the poimen or the pastor, a word that means a shepherd. That's what a pastor means, somebody who cares for sheep, somebody who's in the pastoral trade, if you will, in terms of agriculture and animal husbandry, rather, would be in the pastoring business. But we're in the pastoring business in another context, and that is in the Christian church. Then you have in Acts 20, verse number 17, another of the terms that are used. Acts 20 and verse 17. Third on my list, but fourth in terms of the ones that we're dealing with here in the order we've done. It's called the presbyteros. You hear the word presbyteros. Presbyterian in that, I'm sure. Acts 20:17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the presbyteroi, the elders of the church. The elders. These are the sometimes people call the presbyter, P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R, the presbyter, the elder. And then finally, the fifth term is the term that's used in 1 Timothy 2:7. The scripture here, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we have the word teacher there again, but here's the word preacher. Have you been in a church where they call the pastor preacher? Have you heard that before? Over at Ann Arbor Baptist Church, that's how they've addressed Pastor Hirth very frequently. They call him preacher. They're using this term. It's not the most expansive term for the office of pastor because it only describes kind of one of his functions, but it is an important function. It is that he is a herald or a proclaimer of the truth. Okay, so we've gotten a little bit of Greek tonight so far. So you have the episkopos, the poimen, and the presbyteros. That is the overseer, the pastor, and the elder. And then you also have the teacher and the herald or proclaimer. And the debate is whether these terms are used to refer to the same office. Now, in terms of... So I'm only going to argue that the first three of these are synonymous when they refer to the pastor. That is the overseer, the pastor, and the elder. The fourth one, teacher, is a term that can refer to teachers other than the pastor. In Ephesians 4:11, the phrase pastor and teacher is a unique one. The phrase is set off with a slight grammatical difference from the others. You have the apostles, you have the prophets, you have the evangelists, and then you have this last group of pastors and teachers. They're kind of set off as a fourth group, but there's two subgroups there. And so the question has arisen, how do we handle that? And what does it mean? Maybe it's pastors and teachers, plain just like that, or some have translated it pastor-teacher, a pastor-teacher. John MacArthur has that kind of title, the way they name his title there at Grace Community Church in California. And that's kind of popularized that phrase. Or pastors and other teachers. I prefer this latter translation. Although pastors and teachers, just translating it that way, is the most literal way to take it. However, in English it might suggest that pastors are distinct from teachers. In other words, God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and then also teachers. Well, pastors are teachers. Remember, at least bishops are, from 1 Timothy 3, since I'm there, it says that the pastor, the bishop rather, has to be, in verse 2, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. So that's clear, that he has to be able to teach. So there are people who are pastors, and they also must be able to teach. The second translation, pastor-teacher, is attractive, since every pastor is a teacher. But both nouns in Ephesians 4 are plural, so it's really hard for me to justify translating it as pastor-teacher. You don't hear plural there, do you? You hear singular. So I prefer to translate as pastors and other teachers because there are other people who are gifted at teaching the Bible, but they would say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not qualified, I'm not gifted to be a pastor. I can teach, but I cannot be a pastor, and they recognize that, they understand how God has gifted or not gifted them in distinction to how He has gifted a pastor in the church. So, you have pastors who teach, and then you have other teachers. That's the best way to understand that verse, I believe, or the end of that verse in Ephesians 4:11. So I'm not going to argue that teachers are synonymous with elders. They're two groups. Elders have to be able to teach, and they have to do that, and then you have teachers who can do that as well. So we have Sunday school teachers. They're not all pastors. We have junior church teachers. They're not pastors, and so on. The last term that we looked at on our list of five was herald or preacher or proclaimer. And it's a term that Paul used for himself as apostle, but it's clear that this function was also part and parcel of the pastor's ministry. Pastors also have to carry out the work of evangelism. And that's 1 Timothy as well, do the work of an evangelist. And the pastor has that responsibility as well. Whether he's particularly gifted at it or not doesn't really come into the equation there. He simply has to do that. So let's demonstrate then that the remaining three terms, overseer, pastor, and elder, are synonymous. We start that by going back to Acts chapter 20 and looking carefully at the text there. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 35. Remember, it's clearly been the case that, clearly shown here to be the case that from Miletus he sent Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Called the elders. So that's who we're talking about. That's who he's talking to when he ministers to them here in the last part of chapter 20. Then if you drop down, look down there to verse 28, you'll see the key verse here. The verse there says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So Paul charges them with their duty. Elders, you need to do this. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to the flock. Because it's among them that the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers. That first term, episkopos. Then Paul commands them to shepherd, that is, to pastor, the church of God, the flock. So these elders, therefore, were made into overseers and were supposed to pastor the flock. The three terms all clearly refer to the same group of people who are meeting with Paul, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. We don't know if it's a single church building, you know, with a church gathering there, or if it was multiple churches throughout the city. There were certainly a plurality of men here who were elders in that church or those churches. But regardless of all that question, their ministry description was clear. They were elders, they were called to oversee, and they were told to pastor or shepherd the church. All three functions, titles, given to the same group of people. Why do you use three terms for the same thing? Why doesn't God just boil it right down to one? Make it real easy for us. You know, we're bumpkins. We can use just a little simplification, right? As with any important office or concept, there are several words that can be used to describe the facets of the job and the character of the person who is in the job. I use the example of the office of the presidency in the United States. He also has the function of commander-in-chief, and he is the head of the executive branch. Therefore, we can say there's the term president, there's the term executive, there's the term commander-in-chief, three terms that all refer to the same office, although they kind of illuminate different aspects or functions of that office, but they are constitutionally the same person. The elder is similar. He has spiritual maturity. He has a function of overseeing the work of the ministry. That means he leads it or oversees it, administrates it, and he's qualified because he's able, in 1 Timothy it says he must be able to lead his own house. He has to be able to oversee his own life and his own family before he can be expected to oversee work in the church. So have to have your house in order, elders, before you men, before you can be an elder. And they were placed into that office by the Holy Spirit. In addition, they're told to shepherd, which is another functional term, which is to feed. What do shepherds do? What do shepherds do with their sheep? They lead them to a place where there's food, water, pasture, where there's green grass, where there's a nice stream to drink out of. The Lord is my shepherd, the Bible says, I shall not want. He leads me. He provides everything that we need in life and in death and beyond, is the message of Psalm 23. But here the pastor is called to shepherd the flock. He's to lead it. He's to feed it. He's to guard it. Remember, he uses his shepherd's crook or his shotgun in these days, perhaps, to protect the flock from harm. And he cares or nourishes it as well. If there's a injured sheep, he binds up the injury, the leg that is lame, and helps the sheep to get along until it can heal. Excuse me. Until it can heal. So that's his job. So a pastor's job: to feed, to lead, to guard or protect, and to care or nourish. That's what the shepherd does for the sheep, and that's what we do as pastors in the church. And so the elder refers to his character, his spiritual maturity. He doesn't have to be an old man. Remember, Timothy was an elder, and Paul said, don't let people despise your youth. But he was an elder in that sense. Yes, it is possible for a man to be spiritually mature and to be young, although I have to chuckle when the Mormon elders come to my door and they're like, you know, almost children in their youthfulness. But in any case, they must be spiritually mature. That's the character of the man, and then his two functions: to oversee or administrate, and then to shepherd, to lead and feed and all of that. So all of that comes together in one person. That's a highly responsible position, and why God's gifting is required in order to do that. Now sometimes, and this is where the breakdown starts to occur, people take one or the other facets of that job description, of that ministry description that God gives, and they emphasize that over the others. So you might have some emphasis on teaching. So somebody's going to be a teaching elder, and they kind of get away from these other qualifications or responsibilities. Somebody today in huge churches, the pastor is often a primary speaker, and he's the chief executive officer. That's not the picture the Bible gives of a pastor as only overseeing or chief executive officering, but that's sometimes how the job is divided up and specialized out, and some of the other qualifications or responsibilities are left behind. Now let's go over to 1 Peter 5. We don't build our case for the synonymy of these terms on only one passage of Scripture. The Bible's testimony is consistent elsewhere as well with what we just learned in Acts chapter 20. We go over to 1 Peter in chapter 5, and we see another great seminary chapel message here for those who are in training to be ministers or missionaries. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." In one sense, Peter puts himself on the same level as all the other elders, and in the other, he reminds them of his apostolic authority, that I was with the Lord and I can share this very helpfully with you. He says to the elders, verse number 2, "Shepherd the flock." So pastor, elders, you must be a pastor. There's two of the terms. "The flock of God which is among you, serving as," see it? "Overseers." There's the third term once again. overseeing, not by compulsion, but willingly. This reflects back on Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't desire the office of bishop, then don't bother trying for it. You must have a desire to serve God that way. And you maybe can't understand that unless you've been in the office or been gifted that way. That, as Jeremiah said, the word of God was like a fire. It was burning in my bones. I had to speak. When I have a message from God's word, I had to speak it. I feel compelled, and I desire to do that work for God. And if you don't desire it, then when the tough times come, guess what? You're just going to falter and drop out. So he says to do that not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You're not in it for the money. If you're in ministry for the money, then it'd be a better investment for you to go and do something else, because you can make more money elsewhere, frankly. And that's fine. There's no problem about that. It's just, you can't, so many problems come up with pastors who are in it for money and wanting people to give them their rich lifestyle, and they should divest themselves of all of that. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So in your oversight, you're not lording it over or dominating over the people in the church, but being a humble example, leading by service instead of by authoritarianism. And when you do all that, the chief shepherd appears. When he does, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So all three terms are used here. We go back to Titus then, just a little bit back in your New Testament. We'll see another passage of Scripture, Titus 1, 5 through 9. The apostle here instructs Titus to appoint elders in the churches of the island of Crete. He says, appoint elders, verse 5. And then verse 7, he adds, for a bishop must be blameless. You know, we say, wait a minute, is Paul confused? He just said elders. And then he said bishop. What's he talking about? Well, he's using the terms synonymously. It's used as a full synonym of the elder of verse 5. And then, of course, remember, Paul describes only two offices in 1 Timothy 3, the bishop and the deacon. Necessarily the case that the bishop must be the description of the office with synonymous designations, pastor and elder. Now let me go through a couple of other things quickly here. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible also mentions the term elder, and that's significant because he hasn't forgotten what he wrote in chapter 3 about bishops. In chapter 5, he writes about elders who rule well, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17, they should be counted worthy of double honor. Elders who rule well. So he connects bishop to elder to those who rule. Overseeing is the function, even though it's used in a different word is used there. These elders rule well. Sounds like overseeing, and although the specific term for oversight is not there. Now there are those who work hard in the word and in doctrine. Or we could translate that this way. The ones who work hard in the word, in preaching and doctrine, teaching. Those who work hard in preaching and teaching, or labor in the word and in doctrine, these are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, I'll come to that. There's a different way to approach this verse 17, which we'll look at in just a moment. Finally, Paul mentions only two offices in Philippians 1:1, the bishops and the deacons. Now, somebody might say, well, in Philippi, they had bishops, but they didn't have pastors and elders. Well, that's a pretty big stretch, given that we've already seen Paul's use of the terms synonymously together. Plain reading of the text suggests Paul used the term bishop to refer to people that he alternately or synonymously could have called pastors or elders. So those are the main texts. The Baptist model of church governance has understood this kind of description of the pastor, bishop, elder, and many in Bible churches and the wider evangelical movement have understood it this way as well. The result is that you have a simple organization of the church. It's a very simple model of governance where you have pastors and deacons and the congregation is the ultimate deciding authority under Christ. And while churches don't agree on the number of elders they have or should have, the function of those elders is basically similar. And we've addressed that question last week. So that's what I just call, for lack of a better word, the Baptist kind of model. Then you have the Presbyterian model, which takes the office of pastor and kind of splits it into two. There are the teaching and the ruling elders. And they govern the church. The elders are organized into a body called a session or consistory, which governs the church. And then groups of churches are governed by a presbytery or a classis. There's another word they use for that. And then larger geographical regions are called synods. These are all elders that govern in these bodies. And general assembly is the highest in a large region, highest governing body of these Presbyterian churches. Now, I say there's no strong biblical basis for splitting the office of elder into ruling and teaching functions. In 1 Timothy 5, where we were, they would use this verse 17 to make the distinction. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there's ruling and there's teaching or preaching. The problem with that is that the scriptures say that a elder must be able to rule and to teach, and he's got those abilities, then he must use those abilities. And furthermore, in verse 17 itself, one function of, let's say, one way to rule is to do so by the word, by teaching and preaching. So Paul doesn't even split them out. Read it again this way. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially, what does especially mean? The ones who rule in word and doctrine. They especially do that work and labor in it. So they're not totally separate functions. Rather, teaching is one way that an elder can rule well by exercising leadership through his teaching and preaching. So the overall tenor of all the passages, when you put them together, is that you have the synonymy of three terms, and you have the elders must be able to teach, and all who are able to do that, any kind of gifted ministry, must do so to be a good steward. Let me pause there. That idea moves me, because it moved me into ministry, as I mentioned before, I think. But I ask you this. If you're gifted in a certain way, I'm talking about church service now, serving the Lord. If you're gifted in a certain way, what is that way? And are you doing something about it? Are you gifted in serving, in generous giving, in hospitality, in teaching the Word of God, in encouraging, in whatever? Look in the New Testament. Find out where you have abilities, things you enjoy doing, things you know God wants you to do, and then ask yourself, am I doing them? Because you cannot have an elder who's able to teach who says, yeah, I am able to, but I'm not going to use that gift. I'm just going to focus on my ruling, my executive function. Similar for you, if you have a gift to do any one of those things that I mentioned, you must use it. Otherwise, you're going to be like the guy who came before the master and said, here's your coin, you know, your talent, Master, your money. I hid it in a napkin because I knew you were a hard man. You know, reaping where you haven't sown. And the Lord will say, huh? You did what? Why did you do that? Take that away from that guy and give it to the guy who's used his gifts responsibly. If you're not going to use it responsibly, why do you have it? So it really burdens me, and I hope you as well, that as you are an active member of Fellowship Bible Church or whatever church you're in, have been in, will be in the future, that you use the gifts that God has given you and you're a good steward of those things. In any case, that's the Presbyterian model. Now, there's a hybrid model in which evangelical churches have adopted a governance in which the elders are the ruling body. They call this elder rule. And they make most, if not all, decisions for the church. Some of them, some folks that appeal to this model say that the body of believers is not well informed and not mature enough to make wise decisions. Now, that may be true, but I wonder whose fault that is. Perhaps those who are not informing them properly, not teaching them properly, not preparing them properly, not leading them properly, but anyway, some, not all, I don't want to paint them all with that same brush. The elders, though, are spiritually mature. They're a self-propagating body in this model. So, there's five elders. One of them leaves or dies. Then the four, choose another one. And that's the ruling body of the church. So, they're self-propagating that way. They're the highest authority in the church. And practically, they hire and fire the pastor, and he reports to them. So it's kind of an arrangement which, to me, is foreign because the pastor is a leader. He is a gifted man of God to lead, but yet he is put under the authority of the elder board in this kind of model because they don't want the pastor to get to just be have too much authority. They kind of want to put a lid on it. Want to keep a cap on him, and when he gets out of order, they can just fire him and get somebody else. That's often how the thing has gone. Now, so I see this as a structure that's kind of hybrid between the Baptist and the Presbyterian model. The simple, low overhead, flat organizational structure and the more hierarchical structure of General Assembly down to session over the church. If you merge those two and make kind of a hybrid, then you get this elder rule model, which may not carry on beyond the borders of that local church. You may just have the elder board, that's the session, effectively, that rules the church. Now, this can be something, leave something to be desired, because the elders chosen are not always qualified in accordance with the biblical standard. Somebody told me just now they knew of a church where there were elders, and they were asked, well, why aren't you filling in the place of the pastor? You're looking for a pastor. And the elder said, well, we cannot teach. And we can't teach. Okay, well, then why are you an elder? You shouldn't be an elder if you cannot teach the Word of God. Elders are basically glorified deacons. They're responsible for some aspect of the ministry, like the building, the facilities, the music ministry, or some, finances or something like that. So there's basically a distinction then between the pastor and the other elders in the church that recognizes the pastor as a pastor, and then the other elders are basically board members or executives. So the pastor has the teaching. He does the Sunday morning preaching, and then the elders here are kind of the executive, or they do the oversight, the administration function. So again, you take the office, you picture the office as one whole thing, pastor, overseer, elder, and whenever you cut that and slice it in some way, you get these kind of strange governmental structures in the church that end up being like this, like we've looked at. Others, as we saw last time, have gone farther in the hybrid model and split the office of pastor three ways. So they split that pie into three. So you have the pastor, you have the executive board of elders, and then you have another one off to the side, the hired guns, the pastors who are paid, and they're not they're not either pastor nor their elders, but they're some other third thing in their function. And so there's a split three ways. This is what I call a tripartite structure of elder leadership. Has no biblical support. If you've brought somebody in and hired him in that kind of model to be a pastor and you call him pastor, then it seems very strange that he's not an elder, that he doesn't have the qualifications to lead the church and the gifts to be able to do that. He should have. Excluding them from the board doesn't make sense. It seems to divide the leadership of the church and let some have authority over the others. And even in churches where their elders are carefully selected, they meet all the qualifications, that's good. But a self-propagating body is not well accepted by many communities in our land, because we have been, let us say, infected by the democratic spirit. We want to have a vote. We want to have a say. And there is some biblical support for that, which we may look at another time, for the church to choose out from among yourselves those who are qualified to do the work. And then there's another thing that must be brought up too, and that is there are some issues in the church, even if the congregation has voting privileges, if you will, and the elder body doesn't propagate itself, isn't self-controlling. There are some decisions that the church should never vote on. There's some things we don't put up for a vote. We're not going to vote on whether, I'll use an extreme example, we're not going to vote on whether we believe in the deity of Christ or not. If you have a heart that wants to vote on that and change the church doctrinal statement, then you should leave. Thank you very much. We will stay the way we always have been. So we don't put certain issues up for a vote. They're just not votable things. And that's where elder leadership is required, because you can't just allow, just flat out democracy on every little decision, or every big decision for that matter. Then there's the hierarchical model. So the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the hybrid, and then hierarchical is what I mentioned earlier this morning. I just took the Catholic Church as an example of this, where there's even a more strong hierarchical situation in either the Anglican or Episcopal Church or the Catholic Church. So there's the laity in the Catholic Church. There's the deacons. Then there's this is the one I forgot this morning, the priest. I don't think I said priest this morning. So you have the priest, they're the closest spiritual ministers to the laity, called father, unfortunately, not supposed to be called father, but they are. A pastor is in charge of a parish, so there may be multiple priests in a large parish. And then above that level there are bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and the pope. So a very hierarchical model. You don't see any of that in the New Testament. And that's the major difference between us and, the Catholic Church. They would rely upon tradition of the church. This is how we've done it. This is how the church has figured out the best way to be. And we would say, we'll take the Bible, thank you, and leave it at that. So the Bible presents a very, if you will, I don't want to say unorganized, but it's sort of that. It's churches. It's just a church and a church and a church and a church, and they interact with one another how they see fit to interact with each other and help each other and so on. But there's not a top-down thing. And really, it's not just that we don't see it in the Bible. We see the opposite of it in the Bible. The Lord told the disciples, remember, he said the Gentiles have exercise authority over these, and those exercise lordship over them. But he says, it will not be so. It shall not be so among you. But he who is the greatest shall be your servant. So everything is turned upside down in the biblical model. We want, I'm the boss, I've reached the top of the ladder, and so on. And God says, I want you to be at the bottom of the ladder helping everybody else up, not trying to get up there yourself. Very different approach to of spiritual leadership. So, we could also, we don't have time tonight, but we could talk about the idea of specialization. In a large church, you may have elders who specialize in one thing or another. But you have to keep in mind this. All who are elders must meet all the qualifications. You can't have an elder who's just a Sunday school teacher, who doesn't have the gifts and calling qualifications requisite for an elder. If your church has 10 pastors, they all ought to be able to teach the Bible, all ought to be able to oversee, all ought to be able to shepherd. Some may make more home visits than another, some may do more preaching on Sunday morning than another, but they all should be capable of taking up that mantle and doing those things. If you have a Bible question, you should be able to go to all of them and get a decent and consistent answer from them. So specialization is okay to run things efficiently, but it doesn't mean that you can just jettison all the requirements in the Scripture for the elder. He must meet those qualifications, even if he's specializing in one area or another. All right, I've done enough talking for today. This has been quite a lengthy monologue now, so I'd be happy to take questions afterwards, but let me pray, and then if you need to get going, you can do that, because we're already after 7 o'clock. Father, it's a privilege for us to be able to have the Word of God and to carefully exegete it and to see the different aspects of this ministry of pastor. I pray that you will help us to make sure that not only in this area, but in all areas, our thoughts are guided by and directed by the Scriptures. So many times we can get off on an idea of this person or that church or this thing or that thing, and we just need to be called back to faithfulness to Scripture. The simple model that you give us in the New Testament of the churches there and how they were, help us to be like that and to be in your sight a successful little church here in this community. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.